Matthew 7:13-23. Enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
When you hear someone or something described as brute, what comes to mind? Brute. Perhaps you might think of, I don't know if they even still have that aftershave or cologne called Brute. Perhaps Brutus and Popeye. But most of us, I would suspect, would think of strength, perhaps even violence. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is not yet finished with his description and his condemnation of false teachers. He was disturbed by the inroads that they were making into churches. He knew their approach was subtle. Talked about that in chapter 2, verse 1. But their teachings were fatal. And he wanted believers to be warned about them, and so he warns them. And this whole chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, is about judgment and sin. It may seem to be bleak and ugly. It may seem to be negative. But remember that Peter opened his epistle, his second epistle, with positive teaching about salvation, about Christian growth, and about the dependability of God's Word. Peter had a balanced ministry, and we too should seek to be balanced. When Charles Spurgeon started his monthly magazine, he named it The Sword and Trowel, alluding to the workers of Nehemiah's day who kept their swords in one hand and their work implements in the other as they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. The sword and trowel. You must have negatives, you must have positives in your ministry and in your life. We could use an illustration of cars, and how if the negative is disconnected, it won't start. And a loose ground, think of trailer lights. How many hours have people spent trying to track down a loose ground on trailers? There needs to be things you defend and things that you are building in your life, in your ministry. And Peter gave solid teaching to believers regarding building their lives, but now he's in the midst of attacking the enemies of Jesus and the enemies of his church. In chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, Peter gives a fuller description of the false teachers that he briefly described in verses 1, 2, and 3. He lists many sinful actions, many sinful attitudes, and sinful characteristics of these apostates. And I'd like to group them into three categories. The three R's of false teachers: their reviling,
their reveling and their revolting. Their reviling, their reveling, and their revolting. Recall in verses 1, 2, and 3, he described the false teachers as deceivers, as deniers of the Lord's, of Jesus' lordship, and as immoral and greedy. Then in verses 4 through the first half of 10, he gives three Old Testament illustrations, accounts of God judging sin and sinners while delivering the righteous from that same judgment. And since God did judge those sinners, he did judge that sin, he will just as surely, just as completely, and just as rightly judge these false teachers. Peter noted God will particularly, in verse 10, judge those who seek after the sensual, defiling sins and those who despise authority, especially the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, in a figure of speech, fires both barrels in this scathing denunciation of the false teachers that we're going to consider. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your aid, your help, that you would give us understanding of your word, and that I would disappear and your words and your will would become very visible, not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Amen. Let's read verses 10 through 16 of 2 Peter chapter 2. But chiefly, they that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments. Chiefly, those are the ones that are going to be judged in verse 9. And then he continues the description, second half of verse 10. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these false teachers, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forgotten the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. First point, verses 10, 11, and 12, they're reviling. The picture here is of proud people who try to build themselves up while tearing others down. They show no respect for authority. They're not afraid to attack and defame, to revile those in high positions. God has established authority in this world, and when we resist authority, we're resisting God, Romans 13 tells us. Parents have authority over children, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Employees have authority over employers have authority over employees, according to Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. And as citizens, not just as American citizens, but citizens of whatever country we happen to be Americans, we are to pray for those in civil authority. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. We're to show them respect. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17. And we're to seek to glorify God in our behavior as citizens. As members of a local church, this local assembly, We're to honor those who have the spiritual rule over us and to seek to encourage them in their ministry by submitting to their authority. Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 10 gives us the reason for their reviling. Chiefly they that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. In a word, their reason for reviling is their flesh. The depraved nature of man does not want to submit to any authority. This is true today as it has been true ever since Adam's sin in the garden about 6,000 years ago. To thine own self be true. How many have heard that? Shakespeare's character Hamlet said that. To thine own self be true. And if you're true to your own self, no, that's the rest of it, it's paraphrased. If you're true to rest, if you're true to yourself, you'll be true to everyone. Really? I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul, Henley said in his poem Invictus. I remember teaching at a former school, a senior girl gave me her picture, and she quoted that in the back. That is my motto. And my heart grieved. I am the master of my soul. Follow your heart. I don't know who said that first, but it's all over, t-shirts and such. Follow your heart. Yes, because your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. All right? That's good advice, right? The false teachers here, Peter's describing, were self-centered. They're presumptuous. They're daring. They defy God in exalting themselves. Very much the opposite of our Lord, who willingly emptied himself to become a servant and to die as a sacrifice for our sins, Philippians 2 tells us. These apostates were arrogant and bold. They were self-willed, which means they lived to please only themselves. They would even defy God to get what they wanted. And in their arrogant boldness, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. The word dignities there is the word doxa, from where we get doxology, a praise. It means glorious ones. The word speak evil, evil there, is the word blasphemio. We know what that means, right? To slander or to revile. Dignities, here in this context, is the angelic majesties. Fallen angels or demons here. We know this from comparing Jude verse 8, which parallels chapter 2 very, very closely. And though fallen, demons do possess a transcendent supernatural being that still bears the imprint of divine majesty. Paul refers to fallen angels as principalities, powers, and rulers. He does not slander them. But that didn't stop these false teachers from reviling the angels. They're so secure in their pride, they don't even tremble. They're not even afraid of them, nor are they afraid to speak so about them. Many false prophets in the extreme sectors of the charismatic movement make lots of money binding Satan and damning demons as if they had any real power or authority over them. These false teachers are like the false exorcists spoken of in Acts 19. Verses 13 to 16. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call the name of the Lord Jesus over them which had evil spirits, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They revile angelic beings without fear. The seriousness of their reviling is shown in verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. Even the holy angels, who are greater in power and strength, would not intrude into a sphere that's not their own. The angels remember the rebellion of Lucifer and how serious it is to revolt against God's authority. If God judged the rebellious angels, and Peter's mentioned that, how much more will he judge rebellious humans? These false teachers rush in where angels fear to tread. This is where that phrase comes from. The holy angels have left all judgment of the demons to the Lord. They do not bring a railing accusation, a reviling judgment against them in the Lord's presence. Yet the false teachers do all this, and they do it without fear in God's presence. Verse 12 shows the judgment for their reviling. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil. And that evil there is the same one that's back in verse 10, blasphemio. They blaspheme, they revile, they slander the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Peter compared these false teachers to brute beasts, those whose destiny it is to be slaughtered. Animals have life, different than plant life, but they live purely by instinct. These apostates scoff at things outside their own experience. They blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are brute beasts, Peter says. Brute means unreasoning, irrational, or unthinking, operating only by instinct. And they're destined for destruction. So they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They perish there is the ultimate, is the eternal final damnation in their own corruption. They're so corrupt that they bring it on themselves. And Peter often mentions this destruction. Verses 3, verses 9, verses 12, verse 17, and verse 20 in this chapter. 5 times in 22 verses, he mentions the destiny. They're headed, reserved for destruction. This speaks both of their judgment and the seriousness of reviling. They shall utterly perish, the sin of reviling. Then, second, their reveling, verses 13 through the first part of 14. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart, or a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And we sang a song about Jesus was cursed for us. And because I knew the passage when I was preaching, I thought Christ became a curse for us so that we could receive blessing from God. That's incredible. But the words riot and sporting there in verse 13, carry the meaning of sensual reveling, carousing. These apostate false teachers considered it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Again, without fear, without shame. Even pagan Rome looked down on reveling in the daytime. Oh, they tolerated it. It was expected at night, under cover of darkness. It was fine to the pagan Romans. But not in the daytime. These false teachers, proclaiming, bearing, identifying with the name of Christ, even would commit these sins in broad daylight. They dared to carouse, to seek immoral encounters during the daylight. They were so convinced of their practices as being good. They'd become so accustomed to their vices, they saw them as virtues. Yet what was so offensive to Peter is that they didn't just keep that, keep their way of life on the outside of the church. They brought it into the fellowship of believers. They joined in the Christian love feast. Love feast was a time when poor Christians could have a sumptuous meal due to the generosity of the more wealthy Christians. But these false teachers were spots and blemishes that defiled their assembly. And those two terms, spots and blemishes, speak of defects, scabs, malignant sores. Think of the nastiest oozing sore that you've had or seen. That's the idea. That's what they were in these feasts. And not only did they lead others into their fleshly practices, they brought disgrace to the name of the Lord. Look in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. And look at 1 Peter 1, 19, Peter's contrast between our Lord and these apostates. 1 Peter 1, 19, speaking of, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Same two words, but without. Our Lord was without these, and yet these false teachers, that's what they bring in. False doctrine inevitably leads to false living. These false teachers needed to adjust God's word, or they needed to adjust their lifestyle. And they were not about to submit to the authority of God's word. They'd already denied the Lord and his right to rule over them. Peter mentions that in verse 1. It's not Christian love to tolerate false doctrine or false living. And Peter's warning the churches of these apostates. Verse 14 makes it clear. They attend church meetings for two reasons: to satisfy their own lusts and to capture converts for their cause. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls. He shifts from their public behavior to their private thoughts and actions. Having eyes full of adultery indicates they could not, these spiritual frauds could not even look at a woman without viewing her as a potential partner in adultery or fornication. They no longer possessed any moral self-control. Every woman they looked at, that's how they consider her. They could not cease from sin. Their lust was overpowering and insatiable. They beguile unstable souls. Beguile means to catch with bait or to seduce. In James chapter 14, is the only time outside of Peter that it's used. It's used here in verse 14, it's used in verse 18, and it's used in James 1:14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Enticed. Right? That's what you do when you put that worm on the hook, that shiny lure, when you put the power bait or whatever it is, you want to lure, to seduce that worm, the fish, to take the bait. Or when you set up a blind for duck hunting or a blind for antelope hunting, when you do all that, when you try to call that elk out of the trees, out into the open, to catch with bait. These false teachers did that with people. They wanted to entice those that they could into the sin. Paul warns of it in 2 Timothy 3:6. But of this sort are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. These false teachers prey on those who are unstable. Such a man was the pastor of the church that ran the Christian school my wife attended as a junior higher and young high schooler. I thank God that she did not recognize nor respond to his advances, to the bait. Sadly, tragically, he beguiled my wife's close friend and defiled her in the church building, often, and then he left. It was only years later that my wife found out about it. And this false teacher left to start a church for divorcees. Why do you suppose he started a church for divorcees? Having eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, looking for more souls to beguile. Peter knew the only sure defense against their tactics was a strong foundation in God's word. He's warning the believers of false teachers. Their reviling, their reveling, and their revolting. 14, the last part of it, through 16. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. In addition to lust for sexual immorality, these false teachers had a lust for wealth, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Exercise translates the Greek word that I had trouble pronouncing, but we get the English word gymnasium from it. Okay? I want to read how William Barclay explains this word, this phrase, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. These people have actually trained and equipped and taught their minds and hearts to concentrate on nothing but the forbidden desire. They have deliberately fought with conscience until they have destroyed it. They have deliberately wrestled with God until they have thrown God out of their life. They have deliberately struggled with their finer feelings until they have strangled them. They have deliberately trained themselves to concentrate on forbidden things. Their lives have been a dreadful battle to destroy virtue and to train themselves in the techniques of sin. Gymnasium, exercise. They worked out to become better at their sin. Peter understood their actions were not accidental, not momentary lapses of judgment. They were premeditated and they were purposed. These false teachers are experts in greed. Their technique of getting what they want is, through long practice, highly developed. Peter bursts out and calls them cursed children. That's a Hebrew Hebraism, a Hebrew figure of speech, which means certain destruction from the hand of God. They are not saved. We know that because no one who is saved is cursed. As well as 1 John 5:9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. And that word commit sin does not mean a one-time act. It means habitual, consistent, continual, or practice sin. Whoever is born of God does not practice habitually sin. And these false teachers are cursed because they have trained themselves to follow after sin. Remember, as I mentioned in verse 10, they follow after. They actively seek out defiling sins. Jesus warned in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I've read that in North Africa, the folks there used to catch monkeys by cutting a hole in a gourd just big enough for the monkey to stick his paw into. Then they put brightly colored trinkets in the gourd or nuts, and they tie the gourd to a tree. The monkey eventually finds them because monkeys are kind of curious. And they shake it, they rattle, they look inside, they reach in and they grasp it. But they cannot get their hand out. Why? Because of the clenched fist. Of course, he could easily escape by letting go, pulling his hand out. But he wants what he got. He wants that nut, that trinket, so much that he ends up being captured by his covetousness, his greed.
We find that, I find that surprising with animals. Yet, it's even more surprising and tragic with people. Even Christians who end up being trapped by their greed every day. Peter describes these false teachers as slaves to sin and corruption in verse 19, which we'll get to, Lord willing, in the future. Beloved, what sinful treasure are you clenching onto? Maybe it's not even sinful in itself, but it's keeping you from obeying the Lord and progressing in your sanctification. Maybe it's the weight that Hebrews chapter 12 says we need to lay aside as we run our race. The Pinedale Half Marathon 10K is coming up the next Saturday? This Saturday? Yes. Okay, this coming Saturday. You will not see many who are wanting to win that race carrying any extra baggage. They will let go of it in order to win, to do their best. And we need to unclench our fists, let go of whatever it is that we're grasping before it takes a hold of you, before you're captured like those monkeys. Beware. Peter is describing false teachers, unsaved ones, but we can learn a lot from it too. Beware of fleshly desires. Beware of despising authority. Beware of pride. Beware of lust. And beware of greed. Look to Jesus. Submit to Him and to His authority. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, that it is certain, it is sure, it's true, and Lord, it is something that speaks to us even in this age. Father, we thank You that that is as You intend, that Your Holy Spirit takes Your Word and applies it to areas of our life that maybe I've mentioned, maybe I haven't. But Lord, Your Holy Spirit searches the hearts. We ask that You would search us, O God, and see if there is any way in us that's displeasing to You. Any trinket or fleshly item that we are clenching onto that hinders our walk with You, hinders our fellowship with one another, that brings a disgrace to the cause and to the name of Your Son. We ask that You would direct us in this time and help us, Father, to take these negative things and balance them out with the positives that He's already preached. And Father, help us to allow Your Spirit free course, free reign in our lives. We ask that Your Word would run and be free. Thank You, for Father, that we can trust in You. Thank You that You've given us a Savior who saves to the uttermost. Thank You that we can come before Your presence now in prayer in His name, and in the future we'll enter glory because of Christ's righteousness, how He has blessed us. Amen.